Good morning. How's everyone doing? It made me nervous, the first service especially this morning, because here's what I've learned over the years, that when Mother's Day comes around, I'm like, Mom, what do you want? I'd like it for all my kids to dress up and join me at church, make my day just really, really special. And so we try to accommodate Mom, and we dress up, and we go for Mother's Day. It's a big day, usually a big attendance day. And then Father's Day rolls around. Dad, what do you want? I want to go fishing. I want to go golfing. I want to go hang out. I want to sleep in. So I appreciate you guys being here today. It is Father's Day, and it is a day that we celebrate and honor fathers. And let me just start here by saying this. Look, it's not an easy day for everyone. Like some of you that were blessed enough to have a great father, it is a special day. You're like, it's easy to celebrate my dad because he was an amazing father. And then there's some of us who had bad experiences in the past. We're like, man, it's just hard to celebrate this day based on what we remember and what grew up with. And so maybe some of you have been here and you had like an abusive father or a father that was absent. It's just kind of a little tougher today. On another side of it is, you know, sometimes we don't feel worthy. And you go to church and you're worried that maybe the preacher's going to hammer you, right? I'm going to go, they're going to do a sermon. It's just going to hammer me, tell me how I'm a horrible father. I want you to know that that's not my heart today. I don't want to do that. I want to encourage you today. I want to look at a passage of scripture today. But I will be honest, I wrestled with this. It's been a very busy, full week here at Living Water. We hosted the largest funeral service that this church has ever had on Friday. And then I married a young couple in marriage last night. And so this morning I woke up. I actually went to bed last night. I'm like, I don't know what I'm preaching tomorrow. God, you're going to have some work to do in the morning if you want me to get up there and do that, because we're all going to be in big trouble if you don't show up. And so what I share with you today is just based off of just where my heart is at right now, and kind of springboarding off of some of the things that we've been talking about in the past. But when it comes to being a good father, are you like this? Because I know I am. You know, on Facebook, you have these memory feeds that pop up 10 years ago today, and it's usually a positive reminder, right? My brain don't work that way. When it comes to like fatherhood, how you're doing as a father, I always replay the uh-ohs or the mess-ups, the places where I probably could have done better. I should have said that differently. I should have handled that differently. I should have been there at that moment. For me, the ones that come back to my mind, Sarah was my first child this morning to wish me a happy Father's Day. And my response to her was, thank you. I'm sorry I dropped you on your head when you were a toddler. So I was going to wear my world's best dad t-shirt this morning, but I don't have one because I don't deserve it. I don't have it. And so, you know, I go back and I play these things in my mind. She was a little girl and I had her on my shoulders doing the cool dad thing, and I was holding her by her little legs, and she was just old enough to talk a little bit. I was holding her by her legs and I decided I was going to switch to the more safe position and grab her by the hands, and she did a backflip gainer off the back of my neck standing and hit the floor and started screaming. Of course, I'm crying too. I'm like, I just broke my kid. It's not good, right? And so I remember just holding her and praying for her and weeping and like, God, please, please watch over this little girl. And I was supposed to be at work, and I said, I'm not going to work until she wakes up and says, Daddy. Well, she woke up a little later and she looked at me in a big smile and said, Daddy, gotta go. And I handed her off to Mom, and whew, crisis averted. Or with Tanner, okay, I think a couple of times we broke a finger and I'm like, just shake it off, dude, you're cool. It's not broken, it's cool. It was broken, not once, but twice. The second time, Dad, I think it's broken. I'm like, I probably should have listened to him. He knows his body better than me. I feel like I blew it there. I didn't mess up with Seth too bad. I think it's because he's a redhead. You don't mess with gingers, right? I don't think I messed up with him. He was an easy kid. But Hannah, I remember when she was a baby, Mom trusted me to watch over the kids while she went on a women's retreat, I think in Glorieta, New Mexico. And she said, hey, you got it. You'll be fine. And so I'm doing the dad thing. I'm nailing it. I'm doing pretty good. I ain't gonna lie. But then she started crying, and she wouldn't shut up. And Mama called me. She's a pretty easy baby. Mom calls me from New Mexico checking on me. And I think she had me on speakerphone. I don't know, but they were within earshot. I know. How's it going? I'm like, Hannah won't shut up. She's just crying. I don't know what's going on. She goes, well, have you fed her? Well, duh. Yeah. And I went, wait. She was asleep when I fed all the other kids. So, no, I didn't feed her. I'm like, well, dad of the year. Right? Has anybody else ever had those moments? Like, man. Father's Day sometimes is difficult because it's just a reminder of, you know, how far we have to go to be the father. And then we've got society working against us, beating down this role of fatherhood. Like, we don't need dads. I mentioned this last year, I believe, but there was a survey that was done a few years back where they took about 100 different TV spinoffs or shows that were on TV. And out of 100 of them, I think 15 of those sitcoms had a storyline where there was a father in the home. Okay, out of 100. And out of the 15, like 8 of them represented the father as an idiot, right? He's like big old belly, scratch his head, doofus, can't do anything right. That's what we're working against, right? So our culture and society would make us feel like, you know, we're not important. But dads, I want you to know you're extremely important. Why? Because it's God's design. Amen? So when we honor father and mother, I want you to consider this, Exodus chapter 20, in the 10 commandments, it is the only command that's given that is tied together with the promise, and that promise is that your life will be long in the land that I'm giving you. Honor your father and your mother. God didn't say, hey, don't take my name in vain, and so you'll live long in the land I'm giving you, or remember the Sabbath day so that you can live long in the land. He says, honor father and mother. That's what we're supposed to do, is honor. And I want you to know that honor is not based on merit. So some of you are like, man, it'd be cool if I had a dad that was honorable, but our honor is not based on merit, but it's based on the position. Much like for us, we might not agree with the president, but we respect the office, or should, of the presidency. The same thing with parenting. We honor them because it's God's design. Think about this for a moment. A woman and a woman cannot produce offspring. It wasn't God's design. A man and a man cannot produce offspring. It wasn't God's design. He chose to use a mother and a father. Isn't God awesome? So we celebrate today, fathers. As I mentioned, I almost didn't do a message on Father's Day at all. But as I was praying this morning, considering this, I thought, you know what? We've been talking for a few weeks about the character of God, the attributes of God. And that was fun. And then last week, we looked at Jesus, the person. And we said that if you want to see what God is like, just look at the person of Jesus. Like, if you want to know what God's like, look at Jesus. What did he taught? What he did, how he dealt with people. And we said this, that Jesus is the ultimate expression or revelation of God's character, right? You look at Jesus, you see God the Father. So back to his teaching for a moment, Jesus taught a bunch of parables, and there was a purpose in telling those earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. He told these stories because he wanted them to understand the principles of the kingdom of God. But in this particular one that we'll look at, a very familiar one, that we will look at today, Jesus actually shows us the heart of the Father. And so what I'd like to do real quick is read chapter 15 of Luke, if you've already turned there. I can't remember if we told you to. Luke 15, it's the story of the prodigal son. We'll pick up in verse 11, and we'll read through verse 24. And so when you're ready, say, got it? I'll wait. I got all day. All right. Good enough. Let's go. Catch up for the rest of you. Verse 11, to illustrate the point further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. A few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. And there he wasted all of his money in wild living. About this time, his money ran out, and a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs, the pig slop, looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "Self, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. So he prepared that speech, and verse 20 says, he returned home to the father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. But his father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet, and kill the calf that we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. For this son of mine was dead and is now returned to life. He was lost, now he is found. So the party began. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for your word, and I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts today to receive the truths of your word. As we honor fathers today, Lord, we honor the greatest father of all, and Lord, we just want to know you more. And maybe as fathers of children today, emulate some of that character, that heart that you have for us. And we see in this story that we might show that to our own children as well. We ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me give you a little bit of backstory on this parable. This parable is one of three that Jesus teaches. It's a triad of parables, a trifecta, if you will, of parables where Jesus is answering or responding to a situation. What is the situation that he's responding to? Notice who is listening to Jesus teach. In verse 1 of chapter 15, it says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Notorious means blatant, flagrant, high-profile sinners. These are the guys that are not hiding their sin in a closet. Hopefully nobody knows, but I know my sin. These are people that are like on the front page, blatant, flagrant sinning. That's what Jesus is speaking to. The notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. Well, Jesus was there as his disciples. His disciples were learning. They were in a process of growing and understanding the keys of the kingdom as Jesus taught them. But there was another group there, the religious group, the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law. This is the church. This is the spiritual people. And notice that it's their complaining about Jesus hanging out with these notorious, flagrant, blatant sinners. And it says that they were complaining that he, Jesus, was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. I can't believe he would do that. And so to answer that attitude, then Jesus begins by showing us a beautiful picture of the heart of God. And he takes something that, you know, we've been looking at these attributes that are so abstract. They're out there, like, you know, God's omnipotence, his omniscience, his omnipresence, his faithfulness, his holiness, and all these things that we've looked at. And then he brings it down into an illustration, an example, a familial example that we all could wrap our minds around, that we could all grab a hold of. He tells a story of a family. The family, the man, the woman's not mentioned. We don't know her story, but this man had two sons. Now, in their culture, it was common for when the man died, the estate, the legacy, if you will, the inheritance would be divided between all the siblings. And so the oldest son would get the majority of that, and then the rest of it was divided amongst the rest of them. And so we see here that this young man goes to his father before he's dead. He says, hey, Dad, I kind of want to go at it my own. I want a little freedom. I went out from under your rule, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to share your estate now before you die and give it to me. Now, I'm the father there. I'm like, son, you're not ready for that. You can't handle that kind of wealth. You're not good at managing money. You need a little bit more maturity under your belt, and let's talk about it later. Maybe that would have been my response, but we see here in this story this surprise the father gives us. He's like, his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So I want us to first off realize that God is creator. God is the one that gives us life. He puts breath in our lungs. And he loves us enough that he's willing to give to us what we want. We want freedom. All right, I love you enough that I'm going to let you do it. And what do we do with that freedom? What did this young man do with his freedom? Oh, he went crazy, didn't he? It says in verse 13, a few days later, this younger son packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land. He went as far away from dad as he could be, far away from his upbringing, far away from accountability, far away from it all, as far away as he could get to a distant land. And it says there he wasted all of his money in wild living. Now, when you got a lot of money and wealth, you got a lot of friends. But when the money runs dry, the friends kind of say bye and they're gone, and this is what he experiences. It says about this time, his money ran out. And in addition to that, it says a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. Now, Jesus is really trying to drive home the point of God's love and his heart towards the sinner, the notorious sinner, that he kind of amps up the story a little bit. Not only does this young man go find a job, but a good Jewish boy knew that it was a no-no to get anywhere close to pork. And so in Jesus' story, he's like, this young man went and took a job feeding hogs. No. Yeah. And so he's feeding the pigs. In verse 16, it says, the young man became so hungry that even the pig slop or the pods that he was feeding the pigs looked good to him, but no one gave him anything. So he had it all. He squandered it. He lost his friends, and he hit rock bottom. Can I tell you, sometimes we need to hit rock bottom before we wake up. You know, we look at our kids sometimes and we're like, God, I just pray that you get a hold of them. And I don't think we pray that they hit rock bottom, but we understand sometimes for some people, it takes that as a wake-up call before they come to their senses. And so what we see is a father who loved his son enough to give him his freedom. The freedom was completely blown by this young man, and he's got nothing. He's already spent all of his inheritance that was supposed to come to him at a later time, and he's at rock bottom. And then it says, when he finally came to his senses. I know moms and dads that have prayed for years that one day their daughter or their son would finally come to their senses, right? It says he finally came to his senses. And he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have enough food to spare. And here I am as the son. I'm dying of hunger. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy to be called a son. Please take me in as a hired servant. Here's what we know that the son knew about his father. His son knew that his father was approachable. He blew it. He messed up big time, but he had the presence of mind to say, you know what? I'll go to my father. Why? Because he knew he could go to his father. Do you know that we can go to our father? I don't care how bad it is, how bad you've messed up, we can always go to the Father. He is approachable. That's the heart of God, that he's approachable. This man understood that. He knew that. He also recognized that dad was a spiritual authority. He put him on the level of heaven. He goes, I have sinned against heaven and against you. And so in honoring his dad, he goes like, I know I've fallen far from the tree. I'm not living life the way you would want me to do it. So I have sinned against both heaven and you. I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. And so verse 20 says he returned home. I like that imagery. When we get to the point in our life when we've blown it so bad, we're like, you know what, God? I asked for freedom. I had the control, and I completely made a mess of it. And now I realize my error. I realize my sin, and I realize that you're approachable, and I just need to turn and come home. We call that repentance, right? To acknowledge our sin, to turn and go a different direction. This young man repented, if you look at that from this passage, he repented, he returned home. But what I want us to see for a few moments is four things that the Father did, because we're talking about the heart of the Father, how he responds to we as sinners, how he responded in this story to his son, and I, as a father, an example of how I want to be as a father to the kids that God has placed in my care. Notice the first thing he did. It says he saw him. I love this. It says, so he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Can I suggest to you that the father just didn't happen to look out the window and catch his son out of the corner of his eye? He's like, happened to look out and I saw him coming. No, I believe the father was always looking for the son. In fact, I believe it broke his heart, and he longed for the day that his son would return home. And so the father was watching. The father was looking. The father saw. Can I tell you today that God sees all things? If you're here today and you're a prodigal, like, hey, I've run so far from God, he sees you. He loves you, but he sees you. There's nowhere we can go and hide. We talked about the omniscience of God. He sees all. He knows all. He sees you. The father saw him. Notice he also, it says, he saw him when he was a long way off. It says he was filled with love and compassion. I love the word compassion. Compassion means a feeling of deep sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to alleviate the suffering. Now keep in mind that this young man's suffering was brought on by his own actions, right? His pain, his suffering was his own doings. And the way I was raised, like, hey, you made your bed, you're going to sleep in it. But the father here in this story was filled with love and compassion. The opposite of compassion is animosity, harshness, or cruelty. How many of us would say, it's about time you come home? All you want to show up now after you spend it all. There's nothing left for you, right? That's the way in our humanity, in our nature, we might be tempted to do it, but we see a different approach from our Heavenly Father. We see a Father who is filled with love. How many know He's filled with unfailing love? One of the attributes was that God is love, not something He does, but He is love. Filled with love and compassion. Notice the next thing, He ran to His Son. Now, you didn't run in those days. If you were like a dignified father, probably came from wealth, you just didn't run. But it says the Father ran. I love that imagery. Well, the Son was still a long way off. The Father was looking. He saw Him, and He was overwhelmed with a sense of love and compassion. And He ran to His Son. What a beautiful, beautiful image and picture of how God responds to us. And notice the next thing He did is He dressed Him. So the Son comes. Notice this. He's filled with love and compassion. He ran to His Son. He embraced Him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us that He took a bath first. So we have to assume that He's coming straight from His, brokenness. He's coming straight from rock bottom. And He probably still smells like the pigs that He's feeding in this story. If you're just going to use it, it's like He's showing up stinking all. It's comforting to me to know that I don't have to get myself all cleaned up before I can run to the Father. Amen? That while we are still in the middle of our sin, Christ died for us. That's how God showed His love for us. This man comes to the Father, the Son, the Father embraces Him and kissed Him. And His Son, that speech that he had rehearsed, Father, I've sinned against heaven and You. I'm no longer worthy of being called Your son. And I feel like his dad just stopped him right in the middle of his little speech. Verse 22 says, but His Father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe. Notice the Father saw Him. The Father was filled with love and compassion, and the Father dressed Him. Okay? Notice He says, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on Him. The robe would have been a covering for Him. It would have been covering of His shame, of this man and his filth and his brokenness. And He says, no, bring a robe and cover Him up. And to me, that's just a beautiful image of what God does with us. When we come to Him in our brokenness and our sin, He takes the righteousness that belongs to His Son Christ, like a cloak or like a robe, He covers us. Aren't you glad God covers our sin? And so He covers Him, not to expose Him in shame, but He covered Him. His failures were not on display. He covers Him. He covers us. I think that's a good practice for us when a kid comes home and they've just totally botched it, to not highlight all the failures. Here's my son, been gone for a long time, kind of screwed up a little bit. Here's my daughter, she's made a lot of mistakes, but we're glad she's back. No. To show the Father's willingness to cover her. I think that's pretty. Notice He says, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on Him. And then He says, get a ring for His finger. And the ring, for me, is symbolic of a couple of things. Number one, is it identifies us with someone else. I wear a wedding ring, and if you see me out in public, you don't know I'm married, you see a ring on my finger, you know that I'm taken. You don't know who I'm taken by, but you know that I'm committed to someone, that I belong to someone, I identify as someone who is married to another person. And so when the Father gives the Son the ring, it's like saying, hey, I'm identifying you as my own, I'm giving you this ring to show that you're mine. The ring also is a symbol of authority. If you had the ring back in those days, you could be a power of eternity over the dad's estate. And it's like this son completely blew it. Think about it. Completely blew it. And all he wants is to work for dad. And dad says, that ain't good enough. He gives him the robe. He gives him the ring, restoring him, giving him authority. And then the sandals. I wondered, what are the significance of the sandals? Well, back in those days, the slaves didn't wear sandals. And so the dad, by giving the son sandals, is like saying, hey, listen, I know you're asking for a job, but you're not a slave, you're my son. So put the sandals on his feet. We see a beautiful picture of restoration there. Now, if you're keeping track, this is a picture of a father and a son. I know it's a parable, but Jesus shared this parable to show the Father's heart toward the notorious sinners. So are you following me? This is the picture. He's like, I want you to know the Father's heart, what the Father, how He deals with us in our sin. He's looking for us to return, longing for us to return. He's willing that none should perish, but all come to repentance. He clothes us. He's filled with compassion. He clothes us. He dresses us in righteousness. That's a beautiful picture so far of a Father's love for what we might think is someone who doesn't deserve it. Yet that's the picture that we see in this parable of the Father, the heart of the Father. And lastly, notice that He celebrated Him. I like this because You know, it's cool, the son that you thought was dead is now home, and you're restoring him to a position that he formerly had that he probably didn't deserve. I mean, you know, that's grace. It's mercy, not getting what we deserve, but grace is getting what we do not deserve. The Father showed and bestowed grace upon him, and then he says, hey, that's not enough. We got to party. We got to celebrate, because this son that was gone, that was lost, is now found. He's returned home, and that's worthy of celebration. Notice in the other parables, the same thing is said about the 99 sheep. He leaves the 99 to go after the one sheep. It says, in the same way, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents and returns to God over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. So you see that beautiful imagery of the value of one that God has for sinners. He says he's willing to leave the 99 to go after the one. And in the parable of the lost coin, the woman has 10, she loses one. I mean, just cut your losses. You got 9 still. That's cool, right? No, no. She tears the whole house up looking for the one. And when she finds it, she calls her friends. Y'all got to come celebrate. I found the coin that was lost. It shows the value of the lost coin. It says, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. Church, can I tell you God loves sinners? He does. And you might look at this and say, you know, he demonstrates this unconditional love. Unconditional means unlimited and unrestrained. And we see that in the restoration of the son. But I have to back up, pump the brakes a second, and say there was one condition. The one condition was he had to come home. Amen? He had to come home. He had to come to his senses. He had to hit rock bottom. He had to confess, I've sinned against you and against heaven. Would you please make me like one of your hired servants? That's repentance. That being the condition, what does the Father do from there? Whew, there's the lesson for us as fathers. As we look at the heart of the Father to say, filled with compassion, watching for him, dressing him, not highlighting their screw-ups, but celebrating when they return home. What a beautiful, beautiful picture of the heart of the Father. Are you following me? Like as fathers, I mentioned a while ago, like sometimes we feel beat up, like we can't make it, and we got all this stuff kind of fighting against us. And it'd be easy for us to say, you know what? I'm just not good as being a father. I've tried, and I'm blowing it, and so I'm going to step aside, let other people just shine in that. And you know, if Father's Day every year was an awards banquet, I'm not coming. That's how I feel, right? I'm totally not coming because I'm not going to get any awards this year. But we honor and we celebrate fathers, not because of the merit. They deserve it, but because God commands us to. It is a position that is worthy of honor, love, and respect. And so as fathers, it would be easy to just sit on the sidelines. But here's where the challenge comes in. This world still needs fathers. Society may say differently. The women's movement that we went through back in the 80s or whatever would say that. But we still need dads. We still need fathers. And your kids are grown. We still need fathers. You got grandkids now, you still need fathers. We matter. Amen? And so I don't want us to be beat up, but I want us to be inspired and say, you know what, God, I want to rise to the occasion. I want to be the man you've called me to be. I want to be the father that you've called me to be. And when we mess up, you know what? It's so hard to do, but I've done it more times than I can count, is to approach a kid and say, hey, listen, earlier today I responded this way. I shouldn't have done that. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? It's beautiful. Here's what it does, is it teaches those kids that, like, hey, my dad is not perfect, but at least he owns it and he's trying. Amen? We're all on this journey together. We're trying to figure it out. So dads, you're needed. Maybe you identify more with the prodigal today. You're like, hey, I kind of feel like I've wandered so far away from the Father. I'm out in that distant land and I've been doing things my own way. I've got that freedom and I've made a mess of my life. And I know what the Father is waiting and wanting me to come home. And I would say you can always come home. I read this illustration about a young man. A young man was always fighting with his dad, always quarreling. And so he got to a fever pitch at one point. He decides, you know, I'm done. And he leaves in the middle of the night without saying goodbye. Years later, he starts missing home. He's like, I'd like to go home for Christmas. So he reaches out through letter to his mom. Mom, I really want to come home, but I don't think dad will have it. Dad don't want me after all I've done. So the mom tried to console the son and say, no, come on. Dad's going to be cool. You need to come home. No, I can't do it. Back and forth letters. I can't do it because dad, I just can't come unless I know that my dad has forgiven me and will have me. And so The time got short. Christmas was close. And so mom had time to send one more letter. And in her letter, she says, hey, listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to get a ticket for the train, get on the train, and make your journey home. And here's what I'll do. It's kind of cool that the train's honking its horn right now. Here's what we'll do. I'll talk to Dad. And if the coast is clear, everything's safe, here's what I'll do. I'll tie a white rag in the tree out in the backyard close to the train tracks. And as you're coming down the train tracks, you'll see the tree. And you'll know if there's no white rag there, just keep on going to the next station. It's not safe to come home. So as you can imagine, the boy was just filled with anticipation, anxiety. What's the answer going to be? Jumps on a train and starts to head home. As it gets closer to home, he starts getting really nervous. He's like, man, I don't know what I'm going to find when I get there. Will there be a white rag? Will there not be a white rag? And so he gets so anxious about it, he asks a friend, hey, would you sit in my seat? I just can't bear the thought of looking out the window. I just don't want to see it. So his friend sits in his seat, and they get closer to home. And the friend says, hey, I see the tree. And the young man says, do you see a white rag in the tree? And there's a long pause. And with a whisper, the young man responds back to him. He says, there's a white rag on every branch of the tree. That's the heart of God. Amen? That's the heart of the gospel. And so what I want you to know today, that's who we're talking about. We look at this great example of our Father in heaven, and he is compassionate, his mercies never fail, and he's always ready and waiting for us to come home. And maybe you're here today, and you're like, Shane, I feel like I've been away so long. The Father's waiting with open arms, ready for you to return. But the first step is a step of recognizing that you're out there, right? And repenting, saying, God, I confess that sin, and I'm returning to you. And here's what I know. God is faithful. His mercies are new every morning. I love that beautiful image of our Father in heaven. And so when we place our trust and our faith in the gospel, that's the Father. That's his heart. And that's what Jesus wants us to know. And as a dad, I look at that and say, that's the way I want to be with my kids. I always want to be watching for them, expecting the best. When they blow it, and they will blow it, I don't want to be the first one there as the condemnation. I don't want to be the first one there to point out their failures, but to be the one that is there to restore them with love and compassion. I remember years ago asking Tanner, he was a little bitty boy, what's the worst thing you think you could do? He's like, kill somebody? I'm like, I want you to know that if you do that, you can always come home. You can talk to Dad. Amen? Like, no matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, that's the Father that we worship. And maybe we, as dads, can take that example of our Heavenly Father and emulate that in our relationship with our kids, to be filled with love and compassion, to be on their side, to be their cheerleader, to clothe them, to not put their shame on display, their failures, their brokenness, but to restore them, to love them, and to celebrate them. You know, the older I get, the more I reflect on this whole deal called fatherhood, and I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave a good image, thought in the minds of my kids one day when I'm gone. I don't know how long that is. Maybe a year. Maybe after this service. That'd be all right with me because I'll be with Jesus. But and what will they remember me for? And that's something that dominates my thoughts. And I think it should all of our thoughts. It's like, you know, one of these days when we're gone, I hope I made an impact there. Because it doesn't matter what I was able to accomplish at Living Water if I wasn't able to do it in my own family. Are you following me? Aren't you grateful for a Father who loves us like that? He's worthy. He's worthy of our praise and worship. So today, if you're here and you're like, Shane, I feel like I'm far away from God, the invitation is always there. Come home. Come home. Come home. He's ready. He's willing. Father, I thank you for your love and your compassion, your mercy. I thank you that you don't deal with us the way we might deal with our own children from time to time. I thank you that even you include in this picture the notorious sinners, the ones that especially don't deserve it, that same compassion and love is there for them, or that your love is unconditional. Lord, we just need to understand our need, our brokenness, our rock bottomness, and turn to you, knowing that it's a safe place to go. So, Father, I pray that if there be anyone here today that has not placed their faith in you, that today would be the day that they trust you, that they come home. And, Father, for the dads in the room, whether this is a good day for them, whether this is a hard day for them, Lord, I pray that you would just encourage each one of us to know that we do matter and that our role is so significant in our homes, in our churches, in our community. Society needs dads. And so, God, we honor dads today, and we honor you, the greatest father of all. And we ask that you be with us as we leave this place today, that we would honor you and what we do and we say. In Jesus' name.